Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gorgeous day, and we thank you, Lord, for bringing us together here, for putting it in our hearts to desire your word, and Lord, we do. And Father, we pray that you would teach us and guide us through your word here this morning. In our Savior's name, amen.
Amen.
Book of Hebrews and chapter 2. So far in the book, we have seen how that the writer is pressing the issue of the excellency and the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Son of God. And the chapter 2 continues that theme that chapter 1 began. Chapter 1 started talking about the prophets as compared to Christ and how that he is preeminent and excellent above them. Then it begins to talk about angels and goes into great length and quotes some 7 Old Testament passages in chapter 1 showing the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ above the angels. And we said that what the writer is doing is he's taking these people and these beings that the nation of Israel has been taught to revere, the prophets and angels in particular, and has been setting them up against the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and showing that the honor ought to go to the Son above all of these other things that you have been taught to hold in high esteem. So, coming off of those passages in chapter 1, chapter 2 says, therefore, because of the conclusion of that, what we've seen in chapter 1 there is, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Okay, let's stop there for now. So the conclusion of this, of chapter 1, as we come in chapter 2, is that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now what the writer is going to do here and continues to do kind of through this book is he's comparing these Hebrew believers here that he's writing to with the generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt. They're on the threshold of going into the promised land, as it were, in this book of Hebrews. And you see it particularly in chapter 4, chapters 3 and 4. But throughout, they're compared. And because the book is comparing the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So over and over again, you see these correlations between these two generations of Hebrew believers. And when the writer says here, we ought to give the more earnest heed, he's talking about comparing themselves to that generation that came out of Egypt, that heard the Word of God, that saw the miracles. But you see at the end of chapter 3, verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So the writer here is he's writing to believing Hebrews. But those people that came out of Egypt, when they came out of Egypt, well, they believed too. They saw the miracles, and God was liberating them, freeing them. They all went. They all packed up their stuff, took their herds and their flocks, and followed Moses. But they didn't maintain. And specifically here in chapter 3, who didn't enter in? Those that believed not. That's talking about one specific instance, and we'll get there when we get there. But it's talking about when the spies came back and it was time to go in to the land, they didn't enter in because they didn't believe at that point, at that moment. Now, these Hebrew believers are in very much the same situation as that generation of Jews was that was following Moses in the wilderness. They are in a works-based situation here. And any time that you are in a situation where your salvation has anything to do with your own behavior, your own works, your own performance, your security is not as sure as yours and mine. Now let's talk about that. Verse 1 again. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, and he talks about the judgment. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, how shall we escape? So there seems to be a danger of falling away here and of falling into God's judgment. Now, come back with me. We need to try and get some kind of a handle on this. Look at Matthew 13. Let's start there. Because if we don't understand how this works, the book of Hebrews is going to give you all kind of problems. Number one, the salvation, that this great salvation that the writer says, if we neglect so great salvation which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, you and I understand that that salvation is not the situation that applies to you and me. We are not under the ministry that was first spoken by the Lord when He was on earth and then confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. We are under a new dispensation that the Apostle Paul received from heaven after the Lord Jesus Christ rose again. So keep in mind that we are talking to Hebrew believers, to kingdom saints here. And the question comes up in the book of Hebrews, did the kingdom saints have eternal security? And the answer to that question is yes and no. And let's take a look at it. Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord begins speaking to these folks in parables. And He says He gives the first one in verse 3. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So that parable says that, and the interpretation comes later, and you know what, let's read that before I say anything else about it. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, that is, immediately with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And all he also that received the seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So we have a situation here in this, the word of the kingdom, verse 19, when this gospel of the kingdom is being preached, you have different kinds of people receiving this word. Just like you had different kinds of people coming out of Egypt. Some of them, the people there on the wayside, they just don't get it at all. The word is preached and they just reject it outright. So those guys are, to these Hebrew saints that are being written to in the book of Hebrews, probably the least dangerous of all. These are the guys who are going to drag them up in front of the councils and are going to persecute them and so forth. And the Lord said, you know, don't fear them that are just able to kill the body. You fear God, who's able to destroy body and soul in hell. So all these guys can do is kill the body. So they're the least of these saints' problems. The second kind of guy there is one that gets the word, but he doesn't have root in himself. So he's a shallow believer. So is he a believer? Well, anon he is, that is, immediately when he hears the word, he receives it with joy.
He thinks he is.
He's a believer like those folks who went through the Red Sea, saw it in front of them, went ahead and followed Moses, but afterward they didn't endure. That their faith was not deep enough, was not real enough to hold them through. That's why the writer in Hebrews there says, let's be careful lest we let this slip. See, you've got it now. Okay? Now the persecution arises and he's offended and he takes off. Now taking off, by the way, look again in verse 21. He that hath he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. Well, you can't dure for a while. Hold your hand here and look over in chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and so forth. So he that dureth for a while that's not going to cut it. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Now the question comes up, and we're in Matthew 13 still. Well, aren't you saved when you believe? Well, yes, you are. But we need to understand that when you're dealing with a works-based situation, or at least it's not works-based, it's faith-based, but works play a part, then there is always that chance of not doing the works through to the end. So were they saved to start with? Yeah, but salvation for these folks comes in phases. We'll see that in a minute. Back in Matthew chapter 13, He dureth for a while. Verse 22 again. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So you say, okay, well, here's a guy. He got it. He got the word. He believed. He just got mixed up he fell away, and he just became unfruitful. That doesn't mean that he lost his salvation. Well, take a look over in John chapter 15. Gospel of John chapter 15. See, this is the issue. For you and me, if we get caught up in the world and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and we become unfruitful, you and I are going to be saved, yet so as by fire, Paul says. And that's because the dispensation that you and I live in doesn't involve works. We are saved completely and wholly by the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from our own behavior. That's the message that we've been given to believe. That is not the message that these folks have been given to believe. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So see, the guy who gets choked by the cares of this world and becomes unfruitful, remember, unfruitful doesn't cut it under this kingdom program. Unfruitful, you stop bearing fruit, you get taken away. Look, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Look back in chapter 6. John chapter 6. So the guy who becomes unfruitful has become unfruitful because he has ceased to abide in Christ. So Hebrews says, we need to give the more earnest heed, lest at any time we should let these things that we've heard slip. John chapter 6. Here, John chapter 6, the Lord is telling these folks that He's the bread of life, and He gives that outrageous statement in verse 54, that whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And a lot of these folks were offended at that saying, the passage goes on to say. Now before we go on, I want you to see, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Pastor preached to us last week back in a chapter earlier. They've passed. They have everlasting life. They'll not come into condemnation. They passed from death into life. So there is a security. But it requires that depth of faith that is going to enable them to endure to the end. And you either have that or you don't have that. Look further on in the passage. He explains to them that the things, verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Now these he's talking to his disciples. And he says, there are some of you that believe not. Now, are they disciples or aren't they? There are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So the Lord knows who's got it and who is just a kind of a tag-along and who's going to fall away. Now, what makes the difference here? Well, look in verse 65. Jesus knew from the beginning, verse 64, verse 65, and he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So Jesus, now he goes on to say to the disciples, to the 12, "You going to leave too?" Peter says, "Lord, where are we going to go?" And then the Lord says in verse 70, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." He knew who was going to endure. And he knew who was not going to endure. But those who endure are the ones to whom it is given of the Father. That is, they have true faith. Like Joshua and Caleb, who didn't fail because of unbelief, but had been taught of God. Like the prophet said, they'll all be taught of God. So they have, you remember, come back to Matthew chapter 16. See, the issue is, do you have what it takes from the beginning to get you through to the end? Because this salvation comes in phases. And to get the first part doesn't do it for you. You need to get the first part in such a way that it carries you through. And that is a true spiritual conversion. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the other prophets." In other words, they don't know who you are. He said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." See, the Lord says, "This is why I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except the Father draw him, except it's given unto him of the Father, except he is taught of God who I am and what that means. Otherwise, he's just following for the loaves, or he's following for the miracles, or he's following for whatever reason. Whatever reason it is not going to keep him abiding in Christ. And those that don't abide are cast away. Now, even Peter, look in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is an interesting statement that the Lord makes here. Now this is, here in Luke chapter 22, you're the night before the crucifixion. So this is, you know, long after that statement that we just read. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Luke chapter 22, verse 29. The Lord says, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table, in my kingdom, and sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, what does the Lord mean by that? When you're converted.
Well, only he meant converted from pardon of his sins, converted from his actions.
Read on. "When you're converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto them, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. So you're absolutely right. The question is, how are you going to endure? Is your behavior going to bear out what you claim to believe? Now, you notice there in verse 32, it's not just when you are converted, but I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And he said, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. But he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice deny that thou knowest me. What did the Lord say? He that denieth me before men, I will deny before the angels of my Father in heaven. He that confesseth me before men, him I will confess. So Peter wasn't ready yet. When he says, I am ready, but he wasn't ready. And he proves that. And that statement there, when you're converted, strengthen thy brethren, happens after the cross, after the resurrection. When the Lord comes to him and says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep. Three times. And Peter was converted. Come over to Acts chapter 3. That's why I say to you, this salvation, it comes in phases. Now, the Lord knows from the beginning who they are that are going to make it. And the assurance that these people have is if they continue, if they endure, if they continue to do the works, if they don't let this thing slip, the Lord is going to give them that final salvation when He returns. You remember? We won't go there. The 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish, they're all there. They're all waiting for the bridegroom. But when the bridegroom comes, what happens? 5 of them realize, hey, I'm out of oil. I've let it slip. I've let it deplete. And the 5 of them brought oil in their vessels. The 5 wise. And when the bridegroom came, they were ready. The other 5 had to go off somewhere because they weren't ready when they heard his voice. And he comes, and the 5 wise go in, and the doors are shut. And then the other 5 come in and they say, Lord, Lord. And he says, depart from me, I don't know who you are. They were all there in the beginning. But the 5 didn't maintain. They didn't, they let it slip. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, Peter says to these same folks, to the nation at large, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So when do their sins get blotted out? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's why I say to you, you believe, but you need to endure unto the end in order to obtain that salvation. Now, if your faith is of God, then you will endure. So they have security and assurance in that sense. But back in Hebrews chapter 2, for themselves, they need to give the more earnest heed, lest at any time they should let these things slip. See, this is the difference here, and we need to get this. We need to understand that when you're dealing with a situation that involves works, the great grace of this dispensation that you and I live in today is that we don't have these issues to deal with, because our salvation is not based upon our behavior. Therefore, what the Lord Jesus Christ did is the sole basis of our salvation, and that's not going to change. So we have a security that these folks here, unlike what these folks have. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 2, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? So the issue is, how shall we escape? What did the Lord say? Look in Luke chapter 21. What are they escaping from? Luke chapter 21. Say they're escaping from the judgment of God. Well, yeah. Luke 21. We ought to give the more earnest heed so that we can escape. Luke 21:34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. That's Matthew 13. That's the guy that gets choked by the thorns. And so that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So the issue is, you want, when all these things, of course, Luke 21, he's talking about the tribulation period, which is when shall the end be the end of the world, and the sign of thy coming is the question. So all of these things, the powers of heaven being shaken and men's hearts failing them for fear, and things are coming on the earth there in verse 26, that tribulation period and the wrath and the judgment that comes from it, you got to make it through that. And in order to do that, you need to take heed. You need to take heed to yourself here in this passage. You need to take heed to the word that you've heard there in Hebrews chapter 2. And watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape. Look in, come over to, I'll tell you what, we're here in Luke. Look at John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. Because you're going to see this throughout the book of Hebrews, so, and we'll talk about it more as we see. There are five dire warnings in the book of Hebrews, kind of like this one. Actually, they graduate and get more and more intense as the book goes on. So we'll touch more on these things specifically as we go into those passages, but we need to get some things established here at the outset so we don't stumble when we come through this book. John chapter 8, verse 30. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, first they believe on him. Then he says, you need to continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed. And then if you do that, then you'll know the truth. Well, don't they know the truth? They just believed on him. You see that, my disciples indeed? You remember what he said about Nathanael? When he first saw Nathanael, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. See, now you're back to that wilderness generation again. Are you a Jew in word only, or are you an Israelite indeed? Are you a Christian in name only, or are you his disciple indeed? And that's what these folks, that's the question they need to ask themselves, and to pray always and to maintain. Come over to 1 John chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? See, the danger is in neglecting your salvation. 1 John chapter 2. You get it, and then you let it slip. 1 John chapter 2. Now, again, let me say to you and reinforce that if the faith is real to start with, then this enduring will occur. The Lord knew from the beginning who they were that believed and who they were that that would fall away. And the Lord knows them that are His. But if that faith is from the Father, from God, then these folks will endure. But they still have to endure. You can't just say, well, I believed, I had true faith, I have passed from life into death, I will not come into condemnation, now I can kick back. Hebrews says, no, you want to enter into that rest? You want to get your sins blotted out when the times of refreshing come? We need to labor to enter into that rest. And that's what these folks are doing. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. That's Hebrews 2. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. That's John 15. You got to abide in Him. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life, if you abide in Him. And these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And these are the people that, these are the dangerous people. The people who are disciples in name only, who come in and bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, Peter says. And they come in and they try to make themselves a part of the church, but they fall away. And they deny Christ, but they don't leave the assembly. They just stay there and try to corrupt it. And Peter says these are spots in your feasts of charity and so forth. And Jude says the same thing. And they're bringing in damage and hurt, and they're going to pull you away. They're going to lead you away. So you need to abide. You need to abide in Him. So how shall we escape that judgment if we don't do that? Back in Hebrews chapter 2. Now for you and me, There's two issues that deliver us from this kind of waiting to enter into rest. Number one, it's the fact that there are no works involved in salvation in this dispensation, and this is the only one that is true of outside of Abraham for a short time between Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. See, he believed God without works, and God counted it to him for righteousness. He got it right then and there. But then the Lord had more for him to do, and as he did those things, as he was circumcised and circumcised his family, as he offered Isaac on the altar, when he offered Isaac on the altar, the Lord said, "Now I know that you fear me." Well, that was years and years after he justified him by faith back in a few chapters earlier. See, it's in phases. And if you have it to start with, you will continue. The second thing for you and me is our baptism. These guys here, they get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They got baptized in water, and they're baptized, they're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. John says there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. And that's their baptisms. See, you and I, we've got a baptism that they didn't have. We have a baptism that puts us into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died once unto sin. And in that He died once, He ever lives unto God. And you and I have been through that with Him. We are already resurrected. We have been baptized into His death. The body of sin has been destroyed. These are not issues for you and me as members of the body of Christ. Because of that baptism, we are sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. Because of that baptism. Now these folks, they don't have that. They've got some baptisms, but they don't have what you and I have. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, that's under the law, and that word spoken by angels there, by the way, the New Testament says that a few times, and that's kind of a tricky statement there. Come back to Exodus chapter 23, because when you go back there, it's the Lord giving the law. It's God speaking to Moses. Exodus chapter 23. But Paul says, and James says, and Hebrews says, James in the book of Acts, the Apostle James, that the law was given by angels. Exodus 23. This is after Exodus chapter 20 is when God speaks to them Himself. And they say, let's not have that again. Don't let God do that anymore. So God, He kind of lightens it up a little bit. He spoke to them. He gave them the Ten Commandments from the mountain, smoking and burning with fire. And the voice of God spoke to them, and they all thought they were going to die. So God backed off on that a little bit. And He did that, to Moses said, to prove them and to show them, look, this is, you know, I'm He. But then he begins to work through a mediator, through Moses, and through some angels. At the end of Deuteronomy, Moses says, the Lord came to Mount Paran with 10,000s of His saints, you know, angels there that were present. Here in Exodus chapter 23, Verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. And if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary to thy adversaries. So, did God speak the law? Was He speaking to these people back here, or was it an angel? Well, it's both in that verse, right? Because God's name is in that angel. And He says He's going to take them into that promised land, and He's going to defeat all of those people, that angel of God's presence follows them through in a pillar of cloud and of fire in the wilderness. And then as Joshua goes in different ways and different manifestations, that angel and those angels are always there. But the angels are speaking here. Now, make that, you know, do with that what you will. That angel there in your King James Bible is capitalized. Capital A. People will say, well, the angel of the Lord there is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, maybe, maybe not. The New Testament says that the law was given by disposition of angels. Hebrews chapter 2, we've been talking about in chapter 1, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ over angels, and it's these angels that spoke the word back there according to verse 2, 3, here in Hebrews chapter 2. So anyway, there are angels involved in the giving of the law. And the point here in Hebrews is, if God went through angels and then through Moses and you know, to give this word unto you, look, He has in these last days spoken unto us directly by His Son. And God Himself now is the mediator between God and men. So we need to give the more earnest heed. And if the word spoken by angels back in Hebrews 2 was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, which is why I think that refers to the passage we just looked at. Don't obey His voice and He won't pardon your transgressions, Moses said, or God said. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. So now God has spoken to these Hebrews by His Son, and He is speaking to them by the Holy Ghost. And the writer here is saying, you guys, the word that you're getting, the revelation that you're getting, the dispensation that you're in, and the salvation that you are heading to, is worthy all of more earnest heed than anything that's come before. And he's going to go on and tell them that what those folks got back there, that Egypt wilderness Canaan generation, was not the great salvation that God had prepared. The great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The great salvation is here now, he's telling these guys. This is the kingdom that you are about to enter into, the true rest. So this is coming down to it here. And we need to they need to give more earnest heed. Now let me just say, I'm out of time, very quickly. The issue is, don't neglect the salvation. What did Paul tell Timothy? Now he's talking about the Holy Ghost here and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Can you get the gift of the Holy Ghost? Can you speak in tongues? Can you work miracles and then lose it? Well, you know, those guys, they were filled. I gotta quit. Those guys were filled in Acts chapter 2 with the Holy Ghost. And then again in Acts chapter 4. When they prayed and the place was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, they were filled with the Holy Ghost back in chapter 2. Well, what are they doing? Well, they're not neglecting it. They're maintaining it. What is Paul even to Timothy, talking about the gifts? He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Stir up the gift that is in thee. See, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit is something that can go away. And you can speak in tongues, and you can heal, and you can do miracles. And at the end, say, Lord, Lord, I did all of this stuff. And He says, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. See, if it's for real to start with, you've got eternal security. But if it's for real to start with, you'll endure to the end. If you don't endure to the end, you'll lose what you had. The Lord said, even what He has will be taken away and given to another. Because He let it slip. He neglected it. So that's the situation that we're in here. I gotta quit. Do you have a question? It is a precarious situation for these folks that are going into this tribulation period. There are things that you can do to damn your soul no matter what you've done up until that point in that tribulation period.
Yeah, comment.
Yeah.
One problem I've always had is there's a lot of people think that they can paint God into a corner. In other words, I made a bogus profession of faith, and as long as I worded that out of my mouth, I got God painted into a corner, and I got him over a barrel.
He can't dump me.
That's ridiculous.
Yeah. There are false professors today, absolutely.
That salvation gives me a brand new proclivity for righteousness,
mm-hmm.
a brand new proclivity for holiness. And if I don't have that, I don't think that salvation ever really took place in the first place.
Yeah, well, it's I understand what you're saying. I don't think I would go that far, because only because our salvation is entirely about the faith. And I know what you're saying. If you're born again, if you're saved, then you've got the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And how can you not? How can you have nothing as far as you know, a tendency toward righteousness?
There's one quick verse I'd like to read. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son."
Mm-hmm.
The conformity to be like Jesus is the new proclivity.
Yeah, see, I would make that the resurrection.
Okay.
Myself, yeah. But I see what you're saying. But see, Paul says that there are going to be those who are saved, yet so as by fire.
Yeah.
And come away with nothing but salvation. And to me, that seems like a pretty extreme situation, but you know, there it is. So I wouldn't. I understand what you're saying. I myself, because of the basis of our salvation and the message that we believe, I would not connect it in any way to our behavior. But if you have no desire for righteousness, then you probably need to take a look at yourself. Paul says, you know, examine yourself whether you be in the faith or not. You know, because there are definitely Christians in name only today, and that is a dying truth.
Intellectual assent,
mm-hmm.
I believe in Jesus. That's bogus.
It's got to come from God.
Yeah.
It's got to come from God.
I believe Jesus. I mean, I believe in George Washington, but that don't do me. I think that was a George Washington, but just to believe that Jesus was a person and God is a real person. That's not salvation.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. There's and you know, even in these things that we're looking at, they believe, but they don't believe. You know, he's talking to people who believe on him, and it says because he knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. Well, did they believe or didn't they? Well, yeah, they did, but not to the saving of the soul.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you.
All right. Thanks.